So I'm going to begin this morning with a time of confession. For me, personally, I struggle to forgive. At times, I hold grudges. At times, I have imaginary conversations with people. And my guess is a lot of you are like me. Forgiveness is difficult. When I was going into the seventh grade, the summer between my sixth and seventh grade year, I wanted more than anything a new bike. And so I asked for my birthday for a brand new bike. And my parents got me a new bike. It was, to use a word from that time, radical. It was a beautiful blue BMX-style bike with stunt pegs so that we could jump curbs and get our bike this far off the ground and do wheelies and other things that we did in the street because you could. 3 days after I got my bike was stolen. And we never figured out exactly who did it, but everyone in the neighborhood knew. It was our next-door neighbor, Josh. We all were convinced that he took my bike. Just think, if, for instance, it was Josh, and I decided that I was never going to forgive him. I was going to hold a grudge, and I was going to hold on to it forever. And one day, 20 years later, with that still inside, I meet a guy named Josh. And the first thing that comes rushing back to my mind is, Josh. And I start to get angry. And my blood pressure rises, and suddenly I hate everybody named Josh. And I hate bicycles, and I hate bicycle shops, and unicycles half as much. And you might think, okay, Gary, that's ridiculous. But I don't think I'm that far off. When we fail to let go of the things that we hold on to, it creates something within our heart that is so incredibly difficult to live with the peace and presence of Jesus when that resides in us. Last week, someone came up to me and asked, so when we're talking about these one another's, is that for just us in this room? Or does that go for those outside these walls too? And I think the answer is pretty simple. It's yes and yes. That it begins right here as the people of God, living as a community of God, and forgiveness and grace and mercy and serving one another and giving to one another is central to life as the body of Christ. But that life of Christ has to spill over into this world so that the world sees the goodness of our God through our lives. And so when we talk about forgiveness, it begins right here, forgiving one another in this room, but it spills over into the streets because forgiveness is the core of the gospel. Right? The core of the gospel is forgiveness, and forgiveness is never easy. And some of them are petty. Maybe it's the school drop-off line, the person that cut in front of you. Maybe it's the grocery store, the person who has 22 items in the 20-item checkout line. Sometimes it is deep-rooted pain of abuse, abandonment, maybe the affair or bad choices. But at times, I'm concerned that we have lost the ability to imagine a world where forgiveness is a possibility. But as followers of Jesus, this is core to our existence. This is the core of our life, that we are people of forgiveness. But forgiveness is never easy. And so I want you to do this morning, and I'm going to give you permission to take out your phone. Take out your phone, grab a sheet of paper that you take notes on, something, and open up if you have that notes section on your phone. And I'm going to give you just a second to think about this, but who is someone in your life or a situation in your life that you have always struggled to forgive? Who is the person, the situation, that you've always struggled to forgive, to let go of, that you hold on to, that you use as leverage, that you hear their name and immediately the anxiety builds, the anger builds? And what I want you to do is I want you to write it down. Type it in your notes. No, seriously, like actually do this. This is not for me. This is for you. I love how everybody's still staring at me and not looking down. Like, I feel like I need to be a teacher. I'm just going to wait until everyone finishes. Once you finish your assignment, put your head down on your desk and raise your hand. Okay? Thank you. Thank you, Ruby. Thank you. And what I want you to do once you've done that is I want you to set it aside. And we're going to come back to that in a few minutes. In Colossians, Paul writes this: therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. If you notice, those are fruits of the Spirit. And he doesn't give us an exhaustive list. These are qualities that followers of Jesus have. And again, it's not exhaustive. It's compassion, it's kindness, it's humility, it's gentleness, it's patience. And then he says, because we've clothed ourselves with that, bear with each other. Forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. And then he says this. This might be the most powerful line in this passage. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Now, when I hear this passage, when I look at it, here's what comes to my mind. Maybe this is the same for you. Is it takes willpower to do this. Right? We got to really try hard. And we got to focus. And if we're not doing it, if we're not displaying it, if we're not forgiving, if we're not bearing with each other, if we're not looking like Jesus, then we just need to try harder. Work at it. Get better. You're going to get there as long as you keep trying. And I promise you this, that mindset, that mentality is a recipe for failure. It's not forgive one another because what they did didn't matter. Forgive one another because it didn't really hurt you. Forgive one another, just pretend that it never took place. It's forgive if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And you might think, okay, well, what is it that he forgave me of? Why is that so important? He addressed it just a little bit earlier in this letter to the Colossians. In chapter 2, he says this. Chapter 2, verse 11. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. Right? That water is so symbolic, because just as we go into the water, it's just as Jesus went into the grave. You were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him. And how was he raised? He was raised through, and you're raised through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Right? It wasn't Jesus who had the power to die and then raise himself. It was Jesus surrendering his life to God, being crucified, and giving up the power to raise himself from the dead. Trusting that God the Father had the power to resurrect him. Trusting that God was greater than death, greater than the grave. And so he goes on to say this: when you were dead in your sins, all of the ways that we've contributed to the ugliness, to the pain, to the decay, to the destruction of this world, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. He forgave our sins. Not just pretending they didn't happen, not pretending they didn't matter, not pretending that it contributes to the ugliness of this world, but he canceled a legitimate death. He cancels the debt by taking it to the cross. And then he says this: and having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made them a public spectacle, triumphing over them by the cross. He disarmed the powers and the authorities. He triumphed over them by the cross. For Paul, baptism is an invitation to step out of the world of this hell that we have created by our inability to obey God, by our inability to love our neighbor as ourself, through our inability to forgive, and to the invitation to step into a world where forgiveness is a possibility, where grace is the way that the world works, where love is the center of the universe. He did this. He made you alive. And you think, how did he do that? He forgave your sins. He forgave your debts. He canceled them. Not he reduced them, he canceled it. He carried it to the cross. And we, as the people of Jesus, as the followers of Jesus, do the same. We forgive as Christ forgave us. Now, if you're like me, or maybe like Peter, you want to know how many times do we have to do this? Right? That's what Peter just asked as Caleb read. How many times do I have to forgive my brother or sister when they sin against me? 7 times? And he says, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. And then he goes on to tell a parable. A parable that's important, because the point wasn't just the number 77. That's not the point of the story. In fact, I think Jesus tells us, if you're still counting the number of times you're forgiving someone, you're not really forgiving them. You're just postponing revenge. You're putting it off until later. It's not count how many times, it's to forgive as Christ forgave you. And then he tells a kingdom parable. Therefore, the kingdom of God is like a master who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. One of the servants who comes in owes him, it says 10,000 bags of gold. What the actual translation is 10,000 talents. And he forgives the debt as the servant begs to be forgiven. And then he goes out. And he sees a servant who owes him just 100 silver coins is what it says. And he begins to choke him and has him thrown into prison. And the other servants hear what's happening and see what this other servant is doing. And they go and tell the master. They go and tell the master what this servant that he forgave has done. And you hear those numbers, talents and bags of gold and silver coins or denarius, and you think, okay, well, what does that all mean? A denarius is simply a day's wage. For a common worker to go out and work a trade, to be in the field, they would get a denarius, one day of pay. A talent is 6,000 denarii, okay? That is 20 years of a day's wage. 20 years of a day's wage. Go back to the talent, or I'm sorry, to the denarius, yeah. That's a day's wage, and then that talent, there were 100 day's wages that he owed, okay? So you're thinking, you can work 3.5 months and pay that off. Okay? That sounds doable, right? But you go to the talent. 6,000 denarius, 20 years of a day's wage. Let's just play around a little bit and do some math. So, you work for 20 years, and in 20 years, you're now a slave, a servant. I'm guessing you don't get 2 weeks vacation. I'm guessing you don't get weekends off. I don't think you get federal holidays. I'm guessing you work 365 days a year. And so 20 times 365 is 7,300 days. Now you multiply that by 10,000, and you get 73 million. Now, if that number sounds crazy, it's supposed to, because the number is inconsequential. It doesn't really matter. The point of this story, it's a hyperbole. He's trying to say there is no possible way in the world. If you worked every day of your lifetime, and your wife of every day of her lifetime, and all of your kids every day, they would still come incredibly, incredibly short of paying that debt. They wouldn't even reach a percent of that debt. See, what makes that story even crazier is you think about that incredible of a debt. I'm assuming the master didn't say, hey, here, take this. You can borrow it and pay me back. My assumption with that large of a debt was it was embezzled. It was taken. And he finds out that he owes it. And he calls him to account. And the master, instead of holding it over his head, instead of saying, hey, you can work off some of it, he says, I'll cancel it. I'll get rid of it. And he cancels the debt. And then he goes out and he tries to hold another servant to account for nothing, for peanuts, compared to what he was forgiven. And his master is furious. And he has him thrown into prison. He couldn't see it, but his bitterness became a cell. And he locked the door from the inside. The chains he meant for someone else ended up binding him. The chains he meant for someone else ended up binding him. And so then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had had on you?" And in his anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother and sister from your heart." Forgive as Christ forgave you. It is the essence of our faith as followers of Jesus. It is the core of the gospel. That God has forgiven us and we would forgive our brothers and sisters. He says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Clothe yourself, put on, right? It's the life of the Spirit in us that produces these fruits. It's not our willpower, it's not our strength, it's not us try harder. It's us begging and pleading and surrendering to Christ to forgive. See, forgiveness is not saying it didn't hurt. It's not saying it didn't matter. It didn't say it's okay or it was right. It's not saying there's no consequences. Forgiveness is not holding it over their head. Forgiveness is saying, "I will not seek revenge." Forgiveness is saying, "I will not respond in kind." This is not willpower. This is an invitation to a different world, to a kingdom that will not falter, that will not fail, that will not end. And the same God who raised Jesus from the dead is the God who will give you strength to forgive. It is the way the new world works. The world you and I have been invited to be a part of. A world that's energy source is forgiveness. It is a new creation that just moments before did not and could not exist. It's not a feeling. It's a decision. It's a choice that we will forgive as Christ forgave us. Christ is the motivation. Christ is the source. It's not easy. It doesn't happen fast. You might have to do it time and time again. But it is the way of Jesus. And I can't give you a formal how-to guide. It's a practice. And it can only come from a heart surrendered to and cultivated by Christ, reflecting the grace that we have received. If you were here on Wednesday night this last week, you've already heard this story. But I wanted to share it again, and for those of you who haven't, it's about a lady named Corrie Ten Boom from her book, The Hiding Place. I continued to speak partly because the home that she was a part of ran on contributions, partly because of the hunger for Betsy's story seemed to increase with time. Betsy is her sister who passed away in the Nazi concentration camp. See, they were put into a concentration camp for hiding Jews who were running from the Nazis. As I traveled all over Holland to other parts of Europe and to the United States, but the place where the hunger was the greatest was in Germany. Germany was a land in ruin, cities of ashes and rubble, but more terrifying still, minds and hearts of ashes. Just across the border to fill with great weight, a great weight that hung over that land. It was at a church in Munich that I saw him. The former SS guard who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. It was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time. And suddenly, it was all there. The room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betsy's pain, blanched face. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. "How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein," he said. "To think that you, as you say, he has washed my sins away." His hand thrust out to shake mine. And I, who had preached so often to people for the need of forgiveness, I kept my hand at my side. Even as the anger, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? "Lord Jesus, I pray, forgive me and help me forgive him." I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed the silent prayer, "Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give your forgiveness." And as I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it is not our forgiveness anymore than our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. And when he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself to love our neighbors and forgive. Understand this. Forgiveness is costly. Forgiveness is costly. It cost God his son. It cost Jesus his life. And it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you the right to get even. It's going to cost you the right to see things made right in your eyes. It's going to cost you the right to hold it over their head, to hold a grudge. But forgiveness has a great cost. See, unforgiveness for you and I is a defense mechanism. We use it to protect ourselves. to keep them at bay, to keep them at arm's length, to not let them in, to not deal with it. But the unforgiveness didn't protect the servant. The forgiveness imprisoned him. The unforgiveness imprisoned him. It didn't protect him. It held him in place. So back to your sheet of paper. Back to the note in your phone. Back to hopefully the person you at least imagined if you didn't actually write something down. What would it look like for you to cancel the debt? Maybe it's writing it down, tearing it up, throwing away. Maybe it's just a simple prayer. God, I've struggled so much to forgive. Please give me your forgiveness so that I can forgive as you forgave me. Father, today, that is simply our prayer. Would you help us to forgive as you have forgiven us, raising us into a new world. A new world defined by forgiveness. A new world where the energy source is the love of Christ, the light of the world. Father, I know in this room there are probably some petty things that we think of and that we hold on to. But undoubtedly, all of us have some heavy, heavy things that we hold on to. And so, Father, I pray right now for your peace, for your presence to fill this place. And I pray, Father, that you would give us your forgiveness, that we could forgive as you forgave.